Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, greeting you in the name of the Lord Jesus and sharing with you from Acts of the Apostles and chapter 18 in particular today. And I want to especially focus in on five verses from chapter 18 of Acts. And the verses are 23 through 28. In order to keep the context alive in our minds, we have to understand that Paul had sailed from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea, this is verse 22, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed of the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, here we have some tremendously interesting things to look at. I have to be as quick as possible, and I will be quick. But if you go to Acts 19, verse 23, you discover this about Apollos, 23 of 19, and the same time there arose no small stir about the way. The way is what the early church was called. It was a new way, and it was a new way of understanding God and coming into the presence of God, understanding the power of God, and so on. What I want to get to is that you and I will see that the same sort of principles are around in the day in which we live. The tragedy of this is that we go away from the basic principles of the things of God. Now, we can talk of grace, and those of you who are of the Reformed faith, quote and unquote, are talking a great deal about grace. Now, there is general grace and specific grace, and if you look at the generalization of grace, if it weren't for God's grace, this world would most likely be a molten blob by this time. But it is the grace of God to shed abroad the love of God, which is to get into the hearts of men and women, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and all should come into his presence. People could live a new, powerful life. That's God's desire, that he might find a place to put his love, and his love would develop in the mentality and the minds and hearts of men and women. So that's general grace. But then there is specific grace, and the specificity of grace is this, that before you and I understood this situation, we were known to God before the foundation of the world, and God called us to follow him. He calls us by name. According to John 10, Jesus said, I know my sheep are known of me, and I call them by name. He doesn't just shout, hey, you over there. He speaks to us, and he calls us by name. He is very specific. And I love to think that the Lord Jesus knew me before the foundation of the world, and the Lord Jesus entered into my life because he chose me, and because he chose me, he knew all about me. He had a foreknowledge of me. So there's a sense of predestination. There is a sense of understanding that God has put into my life and yours, if you're believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's put into our lives this ability to love him and to give him the rest of our lives in which to dwell and in which to use. Now, years ago, a friend of mine said to me, God wants us to be pulpits for his Holy Spirit. And once I understood that, I realized that I could not, should not ever stand in a platform or pulpit, as it used to be called, in my own strength. It had to be in the strength and with the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So I want to share with you that there were Judaizers, and these Judaizers were people that added to grace the law from which they had been freed. And I have to cry out and ask, why would they want to go backwards? The people wanted to go back into the Old Testament, and they wanted to go back to the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, and they wanted somehow to draw in the Old Testament into the New. This has caused me, in years gone by, to stumble over the fact that so many people want to become partly Jewish. I'm not putting down the Jewish faith, and I'm not speaking against Judaism. But I am saying that there comes a point when we can't understand what in the world we're doing if we start mixing law with grace. Now, the grace of God, which is specific and is given specifically to the person who receives the Lord Jesus, that person receiving the grace of God has no need of law. Because he is born again, and being born again, he has become a new creature. Becoming a new creature means that he is crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lives. Yet he doesn't really live, it's Christ that lives in him. And so we have this wonderful thing happening within the heart of a man or woman. We are brought to the gospel of grace. But these people perverted the gospel of grace. This teaching sets aside the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Let me quote to you from Galatians. And in the second chapter and the 21st verse, if righteousness came by the law, then is Christ dead in vain? You see, you can't have grace by law. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. There is no law that brings that down into a man's heart, into a man's experience, and into a man's life. There is no ruling that brings us into grace. In fact, we have the grace of God. And as I've already expressed, it was there because God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, God was saying, this is the expression of the grace of God, in that while you were yet sinners, I'm sending Christ to die for you. You see, you did not receive Christ. Christ received you. There is a sense in which you acknowledged that receivership, but we use words carelessly these days. We don't actually receive Christ. We acknowledge that the grace of God has revealed Christ to our souls, our hearts, our inner person, and we have been born again, and being born again, we are belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lovely old hymn. Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now, if I believe that, I must come that if righteousness comes by the law, then is Christ dead in vain? Why would Christ come and die if we could receive the righteousness of God by law? It's not possible. It's a mixture in the mind of the today people. The great tragedy is that we've mixed some things up. We live by faith. We believe that the grace of God is sufficient, and God gives more grace as we seek him and come closer to him. In James, we read that he giveth more grace. We used to think that that was an attitude of mind, but no, it is God giving us the understanding that when we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. It is giving us the ability to know that Jesus, having washed us of our sin, having cleansed us of our sin, has given us forgiveness. I hear Christians crying out and saying, "Oh my, I begged God to forgive me." How foolish! If you read in the first epistle of John and the first chapter, we read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. The important thing here is that we have been given forgiveness. Acknowledge it. Just acknowledge it. Confess your sins. The confession of sin does not have to be to a priest or a pastor, but it has to be to God. Lord, I have sinned. I've come short of thy glory. This is not a thing that we can just bandy around with, because it's within the specificity of grace. Grace is a charming sound, says one hymn writer, and it is wonderful because it soothes my sorrows, heals my wounds. Daily I am wounded, daily I am filled with new sorrows. The grace of God is sufficient. God speaks this very clearly. The Apostle Paul went to God with a complaint. He said, "Look, I'm so dinged up. My body is so wretched. My body hurts and the pain is colossal," and all this sort of thing. He said, "I went to God three times and God said, 'My grace is all you need. You live within the covering of my grace.'" This is specific grace given to a specific person for a specific task in life. So we need to understand this specific grace. Then we find also in Galatians 4 and verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace." Now, we use that word, fallen from grace, rather flippantly, I think, sometimes, and we say that people fell from grace. Did they? They have fallen where to, where from? Well, here we're told from grace. That is, they've taken upon themselves an argument or discussion or a philosophy, and they have said, "The grace of God is not what I need. I need something more." To counteract that, God has said he will give us assurance of our faith. And our faith in the Lord Jesus expresses the grace of God more and more. The grace of God now takes on a totally different attitude. This wonderful, unsuspected faith that is within us is God-given. When we understand that grace is easily understood by knowing that God has given us the opportunity and the tools to love him, to serve him, and to come into his presence, then we have the grace of God, which is greater far than any tongue or pen can tell. It reaches from the highest star down into the lowest hell. It doesn't matter how far down you've gone. God can lift you up from the guttermost to the uttermost and give you life. And not just a whoopee, a bubble of life, but a new life that is filled with abundant life. Have you received this Jesus who gives abundant life? Someone said of me some years ago that I was like Peter Pan, I never grew up. And I said, "Explain that to me, please." And they said, "Well, you're always happy and you've always got things going. Don't you understand that the best clown is the one that has wept over the most sorrow? Sorrow produces tears. Tears wash our eyes so that we can see the humor, perhaps, of the experience that otherwise would lay us low." Can't people understand that the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, is upon those that love him, serve him, and live close to him, believing that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we ask or think. Why don't people understand that simple proposition? Well, I must go on and tell you more and say to you that people were bold. In chapter 15 and verse 1, they started repeating false teaching, and this is what they said. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. This false teaching became acceptable to some of the people. Even today, there are groups of people that say this is right. The Apostle Paul repudiates it. The Bible says it is not accurate. You see, if you've got an Old Testament, you've also got a New Testament. The word testament means agreement. And the agreement is with God. The old agreement with God said the males should be circumcised. The New Testament says that our hearts must be circumcised. A lot of difference between those two things. And so the New Testament teaches us that you cannot impeach the apostolic ministry of people like the Apostle Paul. Once these people were tender and loving toward the apostle, they would have plucked out their own eyes to give to the apostle. This, the Galatians, was written in Ephesus during his second visit to Ephesus. In verse 24, we read about Apollos. Now I want to look at this for a few moments and share with you about Apollos. Verse 24 of chapter 18 of Acts. A certain Jew named Apollos, he was an important fellow. He crops up again in places like 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians in particular, in 1:12 and in 3:4 and 5:6 and 22, in Titus, we read in 3:13 of this Apollos. Now, he's born at Alexandria. He was eloquent and a mighty man. In other words, he was a trained man. He was trained in the scriptures and came to Ephesus. This man had natural abilities. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, this man had a ministry. It was so good that people said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Peter or Cephas. And others said, I am of Apollos. So that he was put sort of parallel to the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. He was so good in ministry. He was a new preacher among the Jews in Ephesus. And he was there approximately from 20 BC through 40 AD. John's baptism to repentance. He knew the Lord Jesus was Messiah. He knew about the early life of the Lord Jesus and the miracles that Jesus did. A few days ago, I was invited to go to a friend who is only a young man, but very, very seriously ill with leukemia. I went there because I was asked. And I prayed with him and his wife, asked that the Lord would just help him. And a miracle took place, it seemed to me, for I heard later that as I left the property where they lived, the pain went out of his body. Something took place in his body that he had no explanation for. I don't really know what that was about. I do not have, I don't think, the gift of healing, so I'm certainly not going to claim that. But I know this, that when we know nothing of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, nor of the Holy Spirit, the entire truth of the gospel of grace is unknown. Now, I shared with this dear man something that all of us should share with one another. And it was from the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. A woman was at the well, And Jesus said, "Give me water to drink." And she said, "Oh, you're a Jew and you ask such a question? I'm a Samaritan. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So she wanted to get into a racial discussion. And Jesus said, "No, no, no, I'm not going to get into this discussion. Go and call your husband." She said, "Oh, you don't understand. I'm here at midday because I'm reckoned to be immoral and the people don't want to mix with me. I'm here at the well collecting water in the heat of the day." Jesus said, "You've well said that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands and the man you're living with isn't your husband." She was struck to the heart and she ran and she said to the people in the town, actually she spoke to the men where she had more going for her than amongst the women, and she said, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did," which of course was an exaggeration. He didn't. He just told her, "You have a serious problem, lady. It's called immorality and you need to deal with it." Now, by law, she should have been stoned. But because of grace, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Do you see the difference? Law says, chop off his head. Jesus says, repent, believe, believe me. And all that Apollos had been preaching was repent, believe in God. But God expressed his love toward us through Jesus. And people will not receive Jesus this day. They will not take Jesus into their hearts. They will not, to use the word that I've used already, they will not acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior of their soul. And because they won't do that, they are rejecting God. Now, one of the ways we reject the things of God is we immerse ourselves in the discussions and the arguments of Scripture. For instance, there are people that will argue the ethics of Christianity and call themselves Christians. If the ethic is there, you may act like a good person, even a Christian person, but you will find Christian persons acting abominably, not like you think they should live. So here is a terrible wrestling place for those of you who know not Christ, but you know something about the religion, and you know something about Christianity, and you know the ethics of Christianity. Ethical Christianity cannot save you. And Apollos was teaching this. He didn't really know what he was teaching. And so Aquila and Priscilla, in verse 26, took him home with them, and they expounded unto him the way of the Lord more perfectly. So this young man was teachable, and there's nothing worse than an unteachable person. You see, he knew that Jesus Christ was Messiah, but he had to come to a place where he not only spoke boldly, but he had to speak of the Lord Jesus more perfectly. Verse 28 said, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. How is Jesus Christ? Jesus is the Christ because Jesus rose from the dead. And the greatest theological statement that can ever be made is the simplest one. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was triumphant over the grave, and he took captivity captive. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase, said the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is saying, Apollos was right with us, running beside us and teaching beside us. But you have to understand, says the Apostle Paul, we were working in harmony. There was no jealousy here. This was a humble man, fearful of attracting people to himself. And so, most probably, he was saying what Paul was saying. And if you go and please turn to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 12, where we read, "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with love, or the word here is charity. Now, this man Apollos was massive. Paul says, you have to understand, I have planted the church. Apollos has watered the church, but God gave the increase. There is no room for jealousy in the ministry of Christ. One of the greatest persons that's lived in our generation is Dr. Billy Graham. And there is no malice in that man, no guile in that man. He is a man of God, a terrific man of God, and God has much used him. When he dies, beware, this country will be laid bare. I believe all the wonderful things that we've done since the beginning of the ministry of Billy Graham in the late 1940s, early 1950s, in this country and the world. The ministry that has caused more to come to Christ than any other ministry in history. This man has not been jealous of people that have popped up all over the place saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and so on. Well, I have to stop, but I wanted to share some of those things with you and share the gospel of Christ. Be in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that though intellectually we may not understand grace, that we may stand in the grace of God, and that the grace of God will be sufficient for all of us, no matter what our condition or what our lives. Will you please bless all these people that listen? Thank you so much. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye.